Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please be seated. I think it's notable that so many of the major figures of the Old Testament were shepherds, going back almost to the very beginning. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Jacob pastured and kept the flock of his father-in-law Laban. His sons followed in Jacob's footsteps. They served Pharaoh in Egypt by tending his flocks. Later, Moses kept the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro. Later after that, David, the great king of Israel, was a shepherd boy before taking the throne. And much later, the prophet Amos was found to be among the shepherds at Tekoa. Shepherds abound in the Old Testament. And not only do we find many men serving as shepherds, we also find many prophecies about shepherds, and specifically about a shepherd, one shepherd. Just after our lesson from Ezekiel concludes, the Lord declares, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." Later in that same book, the Lord declares, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." And through the prophet Micah, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." And as we heard a few weeks ago, during our Lenten midweeks from Zechariah chapter 13, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But we find even more than that in the Old Testament. For there we also find God himself promising to be the shepherd of his people. God himself promising that he would guide and guard his people, counting them to be his own flock. And so again we heard today through the prophet Ezekiel, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." And of course, we can't forget one of the most beloved and comforting passages in all of Holy Scripture, one that I think many of you have memorized, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Clearly, the figure of a shepherd is an important one in the Old Testament. We find it both in types and in prophecies. And so in the fullness of time, God fulfilled all of these types and prophecies by sending his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the great shepherd of the sheep, as Peter calls him, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. What saints like Abel and Moses and David foreshadowed, Jesus embodied fully. What prophets such as Ezekiel and Micah and Zechariah foretold, Jesus himself carried out completely in word and deed. He is truly the one shepherd king who rules over his people. He is truly the shepherd who was struck down for his sheep, but then brought back to life again. Jesus came to fulfill all that was spoken of him by the law and the prophets. And so, of course, Jesus should confess himself to be the true shepherd, as he does in our gospel lesson today. This is part and parcel of his fulfillment of every prophecy of the Old Testament. This is part of his calling as the Christ, the Son of God, the Anointed One. But in our gospel lesson today, we see that Jesus not only calls himself the shepherd, as prophesied of old, he calls himself the good shepherd. He adds that descriptor, good, to the title from the Old Testament shepherd. Why? Why does Jesus add that? What does he mean by calling himself good? You may recall that Jesus himself once asked that exact same question when a rich young ruler came up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good?" Why good? What does the word good mean? How would the world answer that question? Let's consider all that the world calls good today. A good job means that you generally like what you do and make enough money to live comfortably. A good education means that you learn many things and earn a reputation that will help you get one of those good jobs. A good meal is healthful and it tastes delicious. A good day is spent doing what you enjoy with little or no interruptions or struggles. But a few examples. But note how the world's definition of good is entirely self-centered, self-directed. Goodness to the world means it benefits you. What about good in a moral sense, as the rich young ruler probably meant when he called Jesus the good teacher? What does it mean to be good? The short answer for many is your actions, what you do. But again, the world cannot turn its eyes away from itself. Goodness means you do something. Do good things and you will be good. One who is kind and generous and peaceable and strong and so forth is a good person. And of course, nobody can match Jesus when it comes to that kind of goodness. He embodies in his very being the perfection of kindness, generosity, peacefulness, strength, and so forth. Again, the rich young ruler must have been aware of Jesus' deeds. That's probably why he called him good teacher. But again, you may recall, Jesus does not receive the rich young ruler's words uncritically. He doesn't simply accept what he calls him. Instead, he responds, "Why do you call me good?" And then he follows it with this statement, "No one is good, but God alone." No one is good, but God alone. And with that, we can begin to see why Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in our gospel today. For if God alone is good and Jesus is the good shepherd, then it stands to reason that he is God, Lord and God. But as Jesus continues his divine words in our gospel lesson today, he reveals that being the good shepherd does not just confess his person as true God, but it also confesses his work as our Savior. To be the good shepherd isn't just a statement of who Jesus is. It's also a statement of what Jesus does, has done, and continues to do and will do for you. For the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, in this passage from John chapter 10, Jesus rejects the world's understanding of goodness as self-directed and self-centered. And instead, he teaches that true goodness is self-denial. Goodness, according to Jesus, is self-sacrifice. And not in part. True goodness consists in the utter, complete giving of yourself for the sake of another, holding nothing back for yourself. And thus, God alone can be good because God alone is capable of that kind of sacrifice. No human being can give everything of himself. Think about it. When you give your offering to the church, you don't give every last penny you own. When you volunteer at a charitable organization, you don't leave your house and home to live among those who need your help. When you serve God with your talents, you don't devote every waking moment to serving the church. And even those very few individuals who have, in fact, left everything behind for the sake of service are kept by their very humanity, their very body, from giving everything. They still need food. They still need clothing. They still need sleep. Only God is capable of that good sacrifice that means giving up everything. Only God can give himself entirely away with no thought to himself or needs, because God has no needs. God is perfect, which not only means perfect actions, but also perfect being. God doesn't need anything to complete himself or to preserve himself. This is part of what it means for God to declare, "I am." And so God is able to give himself, all he is, all he has, in sacrifice for the world, which is exactly what he has done for you. When Jesus calls himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, he means that he has laid down his entire life, his flesh and his blood, his body and his soul, as both true God and true man, two natures indivisibly and inseparably united as one person, laying this down for you, for the flock. Jesus held nothing back for himself in that hour when he laid down his life for the world. He gave everything. As we heard on Maundy Thursday, he loved his own to the end. This is sacrifice. This is love. This is goodness. And again, such goodness can't be found at anyone else, and certainly not among those Jesus calls hired hands. Their thoughts go to self-preservation when they see the wolves come. Jesus, however, did not flee. He was tempted to do so, you may recall, at various times. There in the wilderness by the devil, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter said, "Let us build tents here." Just before that, when Peter tried to keep him from suffering and dying. In the Garden of Gethsemane as well. But even as the wolves of death and the devil encircled Jesus, he did not flee. He did not think of himself and his own preservation. Instead, when that hour had come, he laid down his life for you. Again, the wolves sought to snatch you, to scatter you, to devour you. So in your place, the Good Shepherd, your Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself, his body, his life, to be consumed by death. And so they did. So the devil attacked his soul, so death took his body, and indeed he died. He breathed his last. But what seemed to be a victory for death and the devil was a fraud. For in the moment that they assumed victory, they suffered their ultimate defeat. The victory remained with life, for the one who died now lives. He gave up everything to win his flock, even, as he says in our lesson today, sheep who are not of that fold. And that's why we call that day Good Friday. Christ is risen indeed. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has authority to lay down his life, and he has authority to take it up again. Having given himself over to death in the place of his flock, the Good Shepherd came forth again alive from the grave. He is truly risen from the dead, never to die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He is alive, alive forevermore as your Good Shepherd. And as your Good Shepherd, he still is giving himself freely and abundantly for you and to you to this very day. Risen from the grave, he devotes himself now to bringing out and gathering his flock together, just as Ezekiel prophesied. Christ, the Good Shepherd, continues to bring sheep out from the peoples of every nation and land. He continues to gather them together from all the countries under heaven and brings them into his own land, the Holy Christian Church. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he has called them and you out of darkness, the darkness of this fallen world, into the marvelous light of his flock. And he has done so through his word, through the good news of his death and resurrection for the world, for sinners, for you. And thus, wherever the gospel is taught purely and the sacraments are administered rightly, there is Jesus continuing his good work as the good shepherd, seeking out his sheep, rescuing his sheep from all the places where they were scattered. Christ continues to do this day after day, all around the world. And when he has gathered sheep into his fold, he still is giving himself. Still now, this morning, he gives himself to you to strengthen and preserve you. As he says elsewhere in the Gospel of John, his flesh is true food and his blood is true drink. We eat his flesh and drink his blood when we receive his word in faith. He is, as Peter says again, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Another way to translate those words is pastor and bishop of our souls. And so through the ministry of the church, the good shepherd continues his work of feeding you, his flock. He continues his work of binding you up and healing you. He continues his work of strengthening you here in the church, in this very divine service. For here, he speaks his word of absolution, that is forgiveness, to bind up all your injuries. Here, he speaks his holy word to strengthen you in your weakness. Here, he feeds you with his very body and blood under the bread and wine, the best and the richest of things. Here, the good shepherd watches over you and tends you. Here, he gives to you, now just as before, just as always, freely and abundantly. He gives you his very life, that you may have life and have it in abundance. Your life is now hidden in Christ. You are a member of his flock. You know his voice. You know him, just as he knows you. And therefore, as sheep in the flock of Christ, our good shepherd, you are called to follow him where he leads and guides. And that doesn't just mean following him to your heavenly home and eternal life, although that is the ultimate goal. It also means here and now following his steps, just as Peter writes, as we heard in our epistle today, his good steps. Peter tells us a little bit of what that means. It means as Jesus was reviled and suffered without reviling or threatening in return, so we, his flock, are called to imitate him. To imitate him in suffering with patience. To imitate him in showing love in our good works toward others, yes, even our enemies. To imitate him in having confident trust in the righteous judgment of God, who will make all things right in the end. In other words, we Christians, being the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, we are called to goodness, just as Christ, our dear shepherd, is good. And this is, in fact, the only way that we could ever truly be good, because he is good. We receive the strength to walk in goodness only because of Christ's ongoing goodness toward us. Now, what I said before still holds true. We cannot give of ourselves perfectly and completely as Christ has first given unto us. We still remain flesh and blood. Nevertheless, we can and we ought to give of ourselves generously and selflessly to our neighbors, including our enemies, doing so with confidence and trust. For if the Lord is our shepherd, then we really will have no want, no matter what we give of ourselves. And that is true. The Lord is your shepherd. He is good. He sought nothing for himself, but was willing to give everything to the end, to his very life, for you, for sinners, for the world, to make you his own. And he is still willing to give himself, to seek and to save the lost, and to feed and nourish his own. So for this reason, for his sacrificial death and his ongoing self-giving, Jesus Christ is truly the Good Shepherd, the fulfillment of all those types and prophecies of the Old Testament, the definition of what it is to be good. Jesus is God. No one is good but God alone. Jesus is. And his goodness and mercy follows you all the days of your life. And therefore we rejoice. Death and the devil have been defeated. Christ is risen indeed. Your sins are forgiven. And Christ, your shepherd, is leading you to your heavenly home, where you will have eternal life with him. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.